Good morning.
Good to see you.
Thank you, Hans, for bringing the pulpit up. I was wondering how that was going to happen. So I really appreciate that. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. And if you have your Bibles with you, you're going to find that in Psalm 139. But if you're using a church Bible, you're going to find that on page 621. So why don't you take a moment, go through, and put your eyes on the scripture. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll indulge ourselves in God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have provided it to us. We thank you, Father God, that in it are truths that will guide us toward righteousness. And Father God, we pray that as we take what we hear and we apply it to our lives, that you will be using it in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of your Son, that we may please you and offer you the praise for which we were saved. So Father, we entrust this time to you. We thank you for it. And we look forward to your Spirit's being present in this moment. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's take a look at Psalm 139. This is the word of God. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Whenever I come across this psalm, I am reminded of being a part of a search and rescue. I had the opportunity to witness as teams gathered to search for a man who had decided to take his life. And so as I came to the command post and I saw them lay out this big map and they gridded it all out and they began to assign teams different places, these men and women began their search. And they did so wholeheartedly. They wanted to make sure that no stone was unturned. And so they went out and looked and looked and looked. But sadly, even though they had such a desire to find this individual, the person was not found in enough time. And I remember seeing how brokenhearted they were as they found out that they hadn't been able to get there in time. But here in Psalm 139, we see a search that has been completed, that has been done by the living God and has not come up short. And I find that very exciting to think about. A search in the greatest of places, the deep recesses of our hearts. And although much of Psalm 139 reads as a beautiful work of praise to God, right in the middle, did you notice that verses 19 to 22 seem to suggest that there was some kind of conflict at work in David's life that served as the occasion for its creation? It would seem that when David wrote this song, he was feeling oppressed. In verses 19 to 22, David cries out for God to slay the wicked and for the bloodthirsty to be sent away. Apparently, he had had to endure these talkers who spoke maliciously against God. And he was feeling misrepresented and even had anxieties in his heart. And so David, being a poet and a musician, wrote this song to express his struggle, a sort of musical prayer, as it were. And he's looking to God to vindicate him in this situation. Now, one of the things that makes King David so remarkable to me is that throughout his life, a life filled with low points and triumphs, good choices, and really, really horrendous choices, David always seems to regain his footing by fixing himself back on what he knew about God. Perhaps that's why he's called a man after God's own heart. And David didn't come to God on the presumption of his own innocence or his goodness. Heavens knows there wasn't a whole lot of goodness. He actually looked to God for comfort and vindication based on his dependence upon God's having chosen him. You see, it was God who had sought him out. And it was God through the prophet Samuel who had anointed him king. David hadn't earned that right. God had called to him. And I believe that David had remembered that all through his life. So in the midst of this struggle, David finds his vindication, he finds his solace and his hope from the knowledge that he has been searched and known by the God who had called him and brought him into relationship with himself. Now the passage begins this way. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. David begins his song with this powerful, powerful truth. This one sentence anchors the entirety of the psalm, and it affirms a couple of truths for you and I. The first truth is this. By saying that the Lord had searched him, David was confirming and he was affirming that God was actively engaged in his life. God was actively engaged in David's life. And this is an important point. Because we can far too easily believe that the Lord is somehow not actively engaged in our lives. That somehow, after we were saved, he kind of took a back seat and left us to our own devices. To do his will, of course, but to call on him when we needed him. To kind of check in, and of course he would be faithful and check in when we called upon him. But his place was in the back of the bus as we went forward. But the truth is that God does not stand aloof from human affairs. And this should be a great comfort to us. We must remember that God is constantly engaging his creation through his word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10 reminds us of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit as he searches all things, even the deep things of God in our lives. And the Spirit is convicting us of sin. And the Spirit is awakening us to the saving work of Christ and sanctifying us and guiding us into all truth and interceding for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Spirit is constantly at work engaging the believer, searching us out and bringing to light that which is hidden in the dark recesses of our hearts. And the question is, will we, as David did, acknowledge and submit to the Lord's engagement in our lives? Now, a second truth is this. God's work is exhaustive. God's work is exhaustive. You know, when God engages in our lives, he doesn't do so half-heartedly. His searching isn't comprised of a quick glance here and there, a peek over our shoulders, you know, a quick check-in. It's a thorough and complete searching of our hearts. And there's nothing left outside of his knowledge. That which he begins in us, he completes. And let's remember that God conducted his search in the toughest of terrains, the morass of the human heart, the most secret of places. And the human heart is a dark, dark place. Scripture tells us that we all have gone astray and that the heart is deceitful above all things. We're told that the hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Within the human heart lies the deepest truths about who we are, and those truths are not super good. It's the stuff that we believe we've got pretty well covered. The stuff that we don't want anyone to see, and in reality, no one should really want to see. But be assured that God's search is perfect and thorough and complete. And it uncovers you, and you are known. So given that it was God who had done the searching, David could declare with absolute certainty that God knows him. I mean, knows him. And that no stone had been unturned in his life. He goes on to describe it this way. He says, "You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So even with all that God knows about David, David still seems to sense the grace of God at work. Now think for a moment, if you will. Think for a moment about the vast difference between the perfection and the righteousness and the holiness of God as opposed to the darkness and the sin hidden away in the human heart. Think about that vast gulf between the two. And yet, even with all that God knows as the result of his search, David can acknowledge that God's response remains protective and supportive for those in relationship to him. He says of God, "You hem me in behind and before you." That's a picture of protection. "And you lay your hand upon me." A picture of his support, his comfort. These are words that are comforting to David. And so for those in relationship to God, there is the assurance that you will be received. You will be accepted regardless of the stuff that God searches out in you and finds in you. For the believer, the searching is not for the purpose of condemnation. It is for the purpose of renewal, the purpose of growth, for the purpose of drawing you into an ever-increasingly intimate relationship between God and his precious servant, you who have called upon him. God's willing engagement, his intimate knowledge and his gracious protection and his support all elicit in David a sense of incomprehensible wonder. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Now, if David's first reaction to God's knowledge was one of wonder, his second reaction in verse 7 seems a little different. He asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Now, why should he be speaking about running from God's presence when he's just been saying how wonderful God's knowledge is? Well, perhaps it's similar to the way you cover your eyes in the presence of an extraordinarily bright light. You see the bright light of the intimacy of this relationship you have with God and the completeness of God's personal knowledge of you. And you acknowledge that it's wonderful, but man, is it bright. It's too awesome. It's too close to home. Now, let's not suppose that David wants to actually run away. to actually get away from God. But as compelling and comforting as it is to know that God is so great that nothing is kept from him, at the same time, it can be pretty disturbing to understand that nothing can be kept from him. And it makes sense that we might cower at this knowledge and find it a frightening prospect. You see, there is no pain. There is no shame you bear. There is no evil that you have inflicted upon another. There is no good thing you have ever done or good thing that went undone that goes unnoticed before God. I'm reminded of a pastor I had when I was in high school. His name was Steve Bauman. And I, as a high school student, enjoyed spending time with Stephen whenever I could get it, and I looked forward to my conversations with him. They were exciting, and they were thought-provoking for me, but at the same time, they were scary. And they were scary because Stephen had a way of being able to engage me on a deeper level. He was able to engage me in ways that at times made me feel almost transparent to him. He cared for me, and that was clear. He cared for me deeply. And his love for me and his desire that I would walk with God was very, very evident. And Stephen always received me, no matter what I said, no matter what I was willing to share. But man, that guy made me antsy. But in a good way. It was good to be known, but it was scary. David says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I rise, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God's knowledge can't be escaped. It can only be ignored or yielded to. And as the saying goes, you can run, but you can't hide. And David reaffirms God's grace again in verse 10 by making clear that no matter where he might have contemplated fleeing, if he could, even there, God's hand would guide him, and God's right hand would hold him fast. Again, we see God's comfort in the midst of the knowledge of God, in the midst of the fear that that might bring up in us. How comforting a thought it is to me to know that even as I might cower in response to the brightness of God's shining light in my life, even if in my heart, I want to flee, for those in relationship to him, his hand will still guide, and he will still hold you fast. To be utterly known and yet received, that is a truly, truly glorious thought. No more need to hide, no more need to duck and run, just acceptance. And David goes on to say, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now the four in verse 13 clues us in to the fact that this next series of thoughts is tied to the previous ones. David has been searched, and he understands that he is known. He understands that there's no place that he can go from God's Spirit. And this makes sense to David, because God is the creator. David, as the created, He has a purpose. And he understood that all his days had been ordained to carry out that purpose. And that purpose included being searched. And that purpose included being known. And the purpose was to give God praise. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's knowledge of David and the provision for David were all meant to be in service of that purpose. And as the revelation unfolded for David, he was able to say, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. So with the recognition that God had searched and known him, and that the Lord remained with him even through his fear, and even if he was to try to run, this intimacy of relationship was all part of God's plan for David to give God praise. And with that information, David seems almost emboldened. And he says this, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you of evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So finally, David seems to give voice to his hurt and indignation. He's troubled by the wicked. He's troubled by the bloodthirsty and those who speak with evil intent about God. And here's what scholars believe to be the context that drove the whole writing of this song in the first place. You see, David was looking for God to set things right. And he sought that relief by seeking out the Lord and reminding himself of the truth that God had searched him, God had known him, God had received him. It was God who had called him into relationship, and it was God in whom he would find his vindication and his hope. And I believe that David is so confident in God's knowledge and reception of him here that he makes clear his trust in the Lord by willingly offering up to God that which he has carried as a burden for so long. I'm reminded of someone who came into the office many years ago who was visibly shaking. And he said, I just want to talk. And I remember as they sat down how much pain it appeared they were in. And so we began the conversation and began to talk. And you could see that there was an internal struggle going on that was showing itself in his physicality. He was so, so tight, so afraid. And I don't know what triggered it, but he finally just popped. And he began to share all that was held up inside him. And it began to pour out. And it was so much. And honestly, I was overwhelmed by what I heard. There was so much. It was hard to know where to start, how to provide any solace, any comfort. It just kept coming out. And through the course of the conversation, actually, I did what no therapist is supposed to do. I actually began to cry. Because his pain was so extraordinary. So I just sat there, kind of tearing up and listening. And after that, we ended up having many, many conversations together. And years later, I had a chance to sit and talk with him about that experience, and I asked him, what was happening for you in that moment? What was going on? And he said, as he sat there, he struggled. He wanted so desperately to be known. He wanted so desperately to get rid of this stuff that was burdening him, that was sitting on his heart. But he was also terrified. He was terrified that if he somehow let that out, he had in his mind all kinds of things that would happen to him. All kinds of things, all kinds of ways of rejection or pushing away or whatever his mind conceived. But he was terrified of that. But finally, he said, finally, I cut the deal in my head that I trusted you. And he let it out. David knows who God is. David understands that it was God who called him. David understands that it was God who actively engaged in his life. David understood that it was God who desired to search him out through the Spirit. It was David's understanding that God's knowledge of him was perfect. God knew everything about David. He knew every lump and bump. And as he thought on that, I believe he offered to God a great act of worship in this case, because he finally released to him. He gave to him the very thing that God already knew was there, but he gave it over to him, trusting that God was going to receive it. And whatever God did with it, it would be okay for David. It would be the right thing for David. David took great solace in knowing that he was known. And as such, he was able to give up that which he needed to give up, that which he needed to surrender, so that he might be made more in the image of God, that he might be made more able to live the purpose that he was given, that he might offer praise to God. And in the strongest of language, almost offensive perhaps to our ears, David reiterates his fidelity to the Lord. He shared this stuff. He essentially declares that he hates the things that the Lord hates, and he abhors the rebellion of those who turn away from God. He rejects it in the strongest of terms. And having given to God his anger and his hurt, he now declares that he wants to be a full participant in the work that God was doing in his heart. He says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Notice that the language has shifted. The song started by saying that David had been searched. But now he cries out to God, "Search me. Search me and know me." It's not that he thinks that God is going to find something he didn't find the first time. God's search was utterly complete. David is simply declaring himself to be completely open to God's work. "Search me and know me. I trust you. Know my every anxious thought. Dig around. Dig around." David recognized the completeness of God's knowledge, and he acknowledged his acceptance, and he submitted again to the truth that he was made for the purpose of this sort of intimacy, to give God the praise that God should receive. So David calls for the search. And David seems to be asking. He seems to be asking for the intimacy with God that may have been harder to receive earlier. So, have you ever felt misunderstood? Perhaps you're finding yourself feeling the need for vindication in your own life, the need for solace. Perhaps you're finding your need for hope in a time of struggle. David had been in a similar place. And so he sung his prayerful song to God, and we're reminded of some things for those times when we too are looking for relief. First, let's be reminded that we should start to find our relief by fixing ourselves back in what we know about God, that we might sing our sort of song of praise to him. And let's remember that you are able to appeal to God not on the basis of your own righteousness. You got nothing to bring to the table. You come to God based on what God has done for you. It is for grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. You must remember, in your time of struggle and your time when you're looking for solace and hope, you must remember that God has been engaged in your life, and he is currently engaged in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that you are utterly known and received. It's a very important truth for the believer to understand that God is actively engaged in your life, even through time of struggle. He remains engaged in your life through the Spirit of God. and that in that engagement, you are searched and you are known. Every portion of who you are is known, and you are received. You are received, and nothing can change that in Christ. Thirdly, I think you're going to want to remember to yield to the work of God through the Spirit of your life, so that you can say by God's grace, search me. Search me and know me. Know my every thought. Dig around in there. Find what you will because I trust you. And renew me and strengthen me and grow me in your image. And with the assurance, always with the assurance that he will work in you and through you to draw you into an ever-deepening relationship with him. And lastly, I think you'll want to remember that even when the searching of God in our lives causes us to want to flee, as it might, as you begin to see things in your heart that are ugly, he still receives you, even with your fear. Even with your fear. And you are still his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Father God, that in some way it might be used to bring solace and hope and encouragement. And Father God, help us to marvel at your work in our lives. Help us to marvel at the searching you've done and all that you know about us. Help us not to push away, but to be drawn closer that we might be used to give you praise. We pray this in Christ's name.